Lesson from Job. You know, Job is an interesting book, and there's so many things that we can learn from Job, this just being one. Job 1, 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. When you lose, do you credit God for that loss? Is that the way it usually happens? I mean, do we think, you know, you look at your bank account and, I don't know, you had $180 in there, and then you look and you got $13 or something, or you look at a credit card that, you know, that you use, and it says balance $86.45, so you pay the $86.45, and 2 days later you look in there and you know you hadn't used it, and all of a sudden it says $112, right? Do you like praise God? That's what this would have been like. I mean, this happened after Job's house fell on his people. He lost his camels. He lost his livestock. He lost everything that made him a wealthy man and seemingly a happy man. You know, your family, your kids. Because the Bible says that he loved his kids so much and he loved God so much that he even made sacrifices for them just in case they had done something and hadn't thought about it. I mean, wow, what a dad, right? What a person that really put God first, even above his kids. His kids came over and ate with him, and there was parties, and he wasn't stingy. He had servants. We see Job was a good man. And yet when all this happened, he says, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away." Right? I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing that would come to my mind. Let's look at another passage as we go a little further down. Job 2, 7 through 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" And integrity is a word that we kind of know what it means, right? But we want to know the context that God's talking about. So, you know, when you look it up, it means his innocence. She said, "Do you still think that you've done nothing wrong?" It's like the little stit that you see where the guy says, "What are you doing?" So he's talking to his wife. He's like, "What are you doing Saturday night?" And she says, "I don't know. Why?" I said, "Do you want to go get something to eat?" She said, "I mean, what are you asking? Like you and me, we go." She said, "I'm asking you out on a date, okay? I'm asking you out on a date." And she's like, "Well, yeah, sure, I'll go." And she says, "But if you've done something stupid," she said, "I'll find out," right? See, that's what's happening here, okay? You still hold fast to your integrity, to your innocence. You know, it's normal to see somebody that was, obviously God was a big part of his life and the kids and the worship and the sacrifices and everything, and for him to fall for such a place. "What have you done, Job?" I've done nothing. And she looks at him and says, "Do you still hold fast your innocence? Why don't you just curse God and die?" But he said to her, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So the three friends that came to him, they were men. This was a woman. So you have all these people that look down on Job. And yet when Job spoke, again he said, God brings bad things into people's life. That's what he says here. He says, "Shall we not accept adversity, the good from God, and shall we not accept the adversity that comes with serving God?" So you're looking here and you see Job's lost everything. There's very few things that are worse than for a man to fall a level or two in his wife's eyes. with his kids, you know, in time they'll understand, and the respect will be elevated back. There's a period that goes through where there might not be any respect, but for the man to lose respect from the wife, and I think it's the same way to some degree with the woman. If the woman looks and sees that the man is displeased because of her, neither one of them liked that. And here Job had lost his family, had lost everything. He was, I guess, disgusting to look at. He had all these bulls all over him, and he just sat in the dirt scratching himself. And his wife looked at him and was just disgusted. And that's a terrible place for a man to be, I can tell you. And he didn't. He said all this, and he didn't sin against God with what he said. Both of these verses, that's what it says. After everything that he had lost, yet Job did not sin in what he said to God. And the issue that I have is that as I read through Job, just like when I read through Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes sounded like a sad book to me. It sounded like, oh, if you know, young people, just listen to an old person speak with the wisdom of life. And I would have thought, you know, when I first read Ecclesiastes, I thought Solomon wrote this book as he traversed through his life. But I later realized that Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life, and that's why it was sad, because he was in the decisions that he had made, and he couldn't get out of them. He wouldn't get out of them. And it was a sad book because he looked at all the missed opportunities and the things that he, you know, should have done. But with Job, when I listened to him talk up to God, it doesn't seem like that Job talks very nice to God. I mean, have you read the book of Job? You know, and if you haven't, start in chapter 3 or 4 when the people come and start seeing how Job talks to God. We'll drop down here to Job 2:11 through 13. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity, see, they had heard these things that went on in Job's life, and so they got together, came upon him, each one of them from his own place, Elphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite. Okay, so got through those. Anyway, his three friends got together and said, "You heard about Job?" And yeah, I heard about him. And said, "We should get together and go see him." Right, and so that's what they did. They got together and they traveled. I don't know how far. I don't know if it tells you how far they traveled, but they got together and they went. I guess these people were retired, because the Bible says, as you'll see in a minute, that they sat for at least a week and didn't even say anything before they started talking to him. Right, so I don't guess they had to work. I don't know. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And that's that. You know, that's what we do. People that you care about, you go to them. And I have no doubt that these people cared about him. Of course, there is a little part of us that likes to know what's going on. So when we heard that all this was happening, we wanted to find out what Job had really done, right, with his wife. She's like, "What have you done?" He said, "I haven't done anything." And she said, "Do you still, after a week, after a couple days of this, do you still say that you're innocent?" And so his friends came to him probably with a little bit of, come on, fess, what'd you do? Right? What'd you do? Wanted to know what the ins and outs was that Job had done. Verse 12, "And when they raised their eyes from afar, they didn't even recognize him because of the condition that he was in. And so they lifted their voices and they wept." Here was people that came, and when they saw him, they physically broke down in tears. "And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven." So this was a sign of mourning. You know, you come in and you tore your clothes, you sprinkled dust on your head, ashes and those kind of things, because you were in a state of mourning. You didn't want to look like you were happy. You didn't want to look like that everything was going fine. You wanted to physically show that emotion for someone else, to physically show that you were sorry and that you were trying to be a part of this to comfort them. Verse 13, "So they sat down with him on the ground," and this trips me out, "7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was very great." They sat with him for a whole week. They didn't say a word. They just sat with him and looked. Now, I can go all day without talking. I can get on the forklift, on the belt, riding around, doing different things. I go all day without talking. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, and I'm thinking of these scenarios, and I'm talking to myself or talking to God in my mind, but I can go all day without talking. That would kill my wife, but it doesn't bother me, right? I could go all day without speaking. So these guys sit for 7 days. And in the mornings when I wake up, I just want to sit there. I'm not trying to go back to sleep. I just want to sit there. I want to have my eyes closed, and I just want to sit there for a few minutes. So I can understand a little bit of time, but 7 days, the Bible says they sat with him. Didn't even speak a word. Wow, these were some friends, wouldn't you think? 7 days you were sick in the hospital, and they come and they sit by your bed. And you were barely coherent. You could kind of notice somebody was there. And for 7 days, they just sit beside your bed and they never said a word. They were just there for you, right? Listening to his friends and their wisdom and concern that they voiced to him, it seemed that also they were without sin. So I'm going to go over just a little snippet of a conversation of what Job said and what they said. And the Bible says that when Job spoke, he did not sin with his lips. And when you read what his three friends talked to him about and how they talked to him, it appeared that their voice was sweet and without sin. So let's see what happened. Job in 3:11, he said to God, he was his friends, and he said, you know, why did I not die at my birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? And you want to read some crazy stuff, read Job 3, 1 through 10, when he says, may the day that I was born be darkened, may no light be shed upon it, may nobody remember anything good about this day. Right? And so he's asking God, he said, why did you let me live? If this was going to be my life, if this is what was going to happen to you, why didn't you just let me perish as my mother gave birth to me? Why didn't you just let me be stillborn? Why did you bring me into this world if this was going to be my life? Why didn't I just die? The day of my birth be the day of my death. Job, and all that he said, he did not sin against God. That seems kind of crazy to me. When you ask God, you know, if this is the way my life was going to turn out, why did you let me meet that woman? Why did you let me have those kids? Why did you let me lose that job? Why? Why didn't you just tell me from the beginning? Why? Is that the way that you seems like that you should talk with God? And yet Job spoke this way to God, and God said, you're not sin with his lips. That's pretty amazing to me. Now see, I don't know what your take was when you read through Job, but I always thought he was kind of harsh to God. Job 7:11 through 16. This is another rant that Job has. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. Yeah, I know what that thought means, right? I'm going to say what I got to say. I know what that thought means. Job said this to God. He says, I'm not going to restrain my mouth. He says, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. He said, I'm going to complain like nobody's business because I am just dead inside. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. And he said, I'm going to unload on you. I'm going to speak in the anguish of my spirit. And he says, I will complain. See? I will complain. That word means exactly what it is. You either complain or you're not, right? I'm a complainer. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. See, these words, they speak to me. They touch me because I understand. I understand what Job is saying he's going to do here, okay? Verse 13, he says, when I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. Verse 14, he says, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. He says, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. You come in, you've worked all day. You're soaking wet. You go to the grocery store. you get your stuff, you're carrying the groceries in, the bag breaks, and then the thing that you need it the most, the mayonnaise, let's say it's still coming, a glass jar, it hit the ground and broke. So you did all this work, and then you got to clean all this stuff up, and you go and you try to sit down, try to take some pills because you've pulled your back at work and your back is killing you, trying to sit there. You could find no comfort. You go lay down. There's no rest, nothing. When I was in the hospital for that stint with COVID and the medicines, the paralytic that they used on me as it was coming out of my system, I couldn't even close my eyes. If I closed my eyes, I would see images of death and fire and faces. It was, you scare me with my dreams and terrify me. I seen things that I knew weren't real. And for 3 days, I just sat in that bed. I couldn't even close my eyes. And the only thing I did was watch the second hand on the clock go around. And just, I just had God on my mind. And it wasn't a question of why. It wasn't a question of how. I just had Him on my mind. And I just watched that second hand go around. And the only thing that separated day into night, because I had no windows, was at 7 o'clock, every 12 hours, the nurse's shift changed, right? So this was a person who had no rest, no relaxation, nothing. And he tells God, he says, just leave me alone. That's what he tells God. He complains to Him that you, God, terrify me with your visions. He says, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you will set a guard over me? He said, you're going to pay attention to me. You're going to tell me what I can and can't do. He tells him, he says, leave me alone. He says, I am devastated. I am crushed. That's what he says to God. Leave me alone. I prefer death than this. And if you knew this was coming, how come you didn't let me die at my birth? Job seems pretty harsh towards God, doesn't he? And that just doesn't, that never sit with me. I never understood. Never understood. He said, I don't want to live like this forever. And praise God that we don't live in this body, in this condition forever. Praise God that He took away that tree of life from the garden. And He said, least man take out his hand and eat of that fruit and live forever. You wouldn't think death would be a blessing from God. But to live forever in this manner, this is what it would be like. And God gave us a gift in that death. We don't see that, but He did. Okay? But He tells God, He said, just leave me alone. He said, well, I don't understand why you just let me die. See, it always seemed like Job was a little, for lack of a better word, he was a little hateful towards God. Not someone whom God would say that his words were not sin to God. That these words, they didn't bother God the way they seemed to bother me when I listened to Job. Now, let's look at his friends. Let's look at his friends who came and they were talking to Job. And let's look at their words, okay? Job 4, 1 through 6. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, and he says this to Job, and it's a little funny to me. He said, this is after sitting for 7 days, okay? He says, you know, if I say something to you, are you gonna lash out at me? He said, are you gonna come weary? Are you gonna listen? You know. But he says, who can withhold himself from speaking? He said, given the gravity of what's going on here, we've sat for 7 days, looking at you, looking at all that you lost. You had to know that I was going to eventually start speaking. He said, who could not say something in this, in this, right? Who could not look at you and say, I got some questions? Now here's where it seems like that he speaks the truth and Job is just complaining. Verse 3, he says, surely you have instructed many and you have strengthened weak hands. Verse 4, he says, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Verse 5, right? This is the kind of things they said to Christ. He said, you know, you healed others, heal yourself, right? Verse 5, he says, but now it comes upon you, and he says, and you become weary. It touches you, and you're troubled. Verse 6, is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? I live in the world, and I live without God, so if I complain, yes. You know, somebody who is looking at a Christian, and they're saying, but you have the promise of God. You say that God will see you through, and even though I die, I will praise my God. And yet I hear you complaining all this stuff, right? I hear you saying, woe is me, I'm ready to give up, blah, blah, whatever. You know, fill in the blanks, right? I can fill them in because I'm a complainer. I got a lot of things I can complain about. But here, he come to Job and he said, now wait a minute. When these things happen to other people, you told them that be patient in God. He said, but then it happens to you. And he says, you got no strength. You just want to bail out, it seems like. He said, I thought your integrity and your strength was found in God and Him alone. That seems pretty realistic question, a pretty right question, doesn't it? You say that God helps you, that God picks you up and God gives you strength and God does this for you. But the moment that God doesn't do something for you, this is what happens. Now granted, Job's faith and the thing that happened to Job was pretty rough. And his friends come and they were supposed to be helping him and starts talking to him. And so when you look at this, you see that it's a good question, but it's kind of kicking Job when he's down. You know, give him a minute. Let him come to terms with what's going on and the change that was in his life. See, it sure seems like that his words are more productive than Job's. Job's just complaining. He says, I should have died. Why didn't you let me die? He said, just leave me alone. But his word says, now wait a minute. Don't forget your faith in God. You told others. Now you need to remember it when you're here. See, it sure seems like that his words are more productive than Job's, but there's a difference. Well, I'm really doing good on time, so let me screw that up. His words come from Satan. Job's words did not. How do you know that? Who brought these things down upon Job? Satan did. He come to him and he said, you've put a hedge around Job. He said, who wouldn't praise you? And God said, what are you talking about? He said, ain't nothing going to happen to Job. I'd praise you too if nothing was going to happen to me. He says, fine, then test my servant to see who he loves. And we went over that this morning in Deuteronomy. God tests us. Test my servant. So he did. Now, Job complained to God, but you never see Job blaming God. And you know what these people are trying to do? If you read through and you go through and you get the attempts, the different banner back and forth, they're trying to do the same thing that his wife tried to get him to do. And what was that? Curse God and die. Job wanted to die, remember? He said it with his own lips. But he wouldn't curse God. You see, it's my last slide. Job 3:25, he says, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. What if that come into your life? The thing that you fear the most. The thing that scares you the most. Whatever it is, I don't know what that is, okay? But you do. I know what scares me, but I don't know what scares you. But suppose God said, good morning, welcome to the rest of your life, and it looked like Job's. What would you do? This is what happened to Job. He was a servant of God, and he was faced with these. And he even said with his own mouth, he said, what I fear the most has overtaken me. You see, we seek God's face. We pray for protection from these things that came upon Job. We pray for healing and we pray for comfort. Job said, I have no comfort. I have no peace. There's no healing coming my way. I've lost everything that I ever had hoped, and all the things that were that I held near and dear in my life. And just the ability as a man to work and protect and pick up and lend a helping hand and to shut the door and lock. He said, I've lost everything. Everything. I've lost it. And we pray for protection from these things. You see, how many of us feel alone? How many of us at times feel lost? And we feel confused. We don't understand why what's happening is happening. We don't understand why this is coming to our life. And then we've asked God to take it from us. We've asked God to make a change, and there's no change that comes. There's nothing that happens. Who do we blame for these things? You know, as you go on and you read, because I don't think I have another scripture. I might have another scripture. You go on to read and you see that his friends tell Job, you know, God doesn't punish without a reason. You've done something. And you serve this God and you praise this God, and this is what he's done to you. Will you continue to praise your God? Right? And that's not verbatim, but if you read through the rest of Job, you see that it comes to this. His friends, this is how we know that it's the words of Satan. His friends are trying to get him to blame God. And see, that's not a thought. That's not something that I think, oh, this makes sense. You go back to the beginning of Job, and Satan says, you do this to Job, and guess what he'll do? He'll curse you to your face. And so when these things came upon Job and Job wasn't doing that, Satan brought in his reinforcements. Satan brought in help and he brought in friends. And they said, you know, Job, God doesn't punish without a reason. You serve this God. You love this God. Look at what he's doing to you. Don't you think that you should abandon this? Don't you think you should tell him off? Don't you think you should do something? Do we see a reason that Job should endure? Do you see any reason? Even Job himself doesn't. He, if you read in the little further down, he says, I wish that it would please God that you would just crush me. He said, I wish that you would just end my life. And he talks about the dead. He said, when the dead go into the ground, he says, the lowly and the high, he says, the exalted, he said, they all reside together. He said, I wouldn't feel this any longer. Just take my life from me. And you look and you see, what reason should Job endure? And this is the things that he asked God, and his friends looked at him and said, you know, you're right. Why don't you just curse God and die? You see, Job brought every pain. I'm talking every pain. Every question. Remember, he says, I will not bridle my tongue. He said, I won't hold back what I've got to say. He brought every question. And complain? Yeah, sometimes it's time to complain. And he brought every single complaint that he had, and he brought it to God, and he said, why? Every pain that he felt, everything he brought before God. And he said, why? If you were going to do this, why didn't you just let me die? But he never left him, even when he was receiving nothing from his faith. He never left him. I'm talking about Job with God. God took away and he said, "Praise be the name of the Lord." And then God allowed these things that happened in his life. And God said, "Should we not accept the good and the bad?" And it brought him to a point, as we see in the flesh with Christ, when he said, "If there's another way." Job got brought down so low that he said, "Why are you doing this to me? Why am I the one that's suffering? Why didn't you just kill me? If this is what you wanted, then my life is in your hands." See, he never, even when he prayed and he asked for forgiveness, he asked for comfort and he asked for healing, there was silence and nothing came. When he was receiving nothing from God, he did not abandon his God. That is why God said he did not sin with his lips. Because we don't understand. We don't know the mindset of God. No one saw Christ coming and dying and redeeming the world in the way that he did except for God. The Bible says even the prophets didn't understand this. The Bible says even the angels looked into this plan. Nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw the way that God saw things. So we don't understand, and so we ask. God says, "You ask, you complain, you cry, you weep, you struggle, but you bring it. You bring it before me. You give it to me. It is mine because I will repay, I will redeem, I will restore." That's why Job didn't sin with his lips, because he did not depart from God, even though seemingly nothing was coming from his faith, nothing but pain and suffering. And when that happens, the world's going to look at you and say, "Where is your God?" Oh, and it's easy to quote Scripture and say, "Though God slay me, I will praise Him." But see, Job, when this came upon Job, Job said, "God, slay me." He didn't take his life. He didn't ask for other men to kill him. He said, "You take my life." You know why? Because he knew that it was that God had his life. God held his life in his hands. He gave all glory to God. And he didn't depart from his faith. You see, who brought these troubles upon Job? It wasn't God. Our resolve, our commitments, and our morals are tested daily. And God said, "My servant Job, fine. You think that he's doing this because he's getting something from me? Then you test him." And we say, that's not right, because God is setting us up. God knows things that we don't know, and he sets traps for us. Wrong. We are tested daily by things that aren't even alive. We are tested daily, our morals, our commitment. You have to make choices all the time. Are you going to stay committed to your marriage? Are you going to stay with your job? Are you going to make a change? Are you going to buy that new car? Are you going to put yourself in financial distress? What are you going to do? Everything that we say we stand for is tested daily. And we get upset because God allowed this test to come into our life. These tests come upon people who don't even care about God, don't even think about God. And they bring these trials upon their own life, into their own life. Let me ask you something. Do you want to trust your soul with someone who has not been tested? My God has been tested. He has walked as I have walked. And He has succeeded where I have failed. And I've watched Christians that have been through struggles where they have lost and they don't know what to do, but they haven't given up. And the only thing they could stand before God on judgment day is say, "I never walked away. I failed. I couldn't. This, that. But I never gave up. Never gave up." You see, Satan wanted Job to blame God. His wife wanted Job to blame God. And you know, nobody is more intimate with your thoughts and who the person that you are, right? And you should be able to be yourself around each other. And so she knew Job. And she knew he wasn't perfect. She knew that he tried to be. And he might have been a little arrogant. He might have been a jerk. I don't know. He might have been aggressive. It was either his way or the highway. I don't know. But his wife looked at him and said, I know you. Just curse God and die. Right? I know you're not perfect. Just get it off your chest. Say that okay, you win, God. His friends wanted Job to blame God. And the words they came with, oh, they were sweet. They rolled off the tongue, right? Well, you healed others. You helped others. And now you're in distress, and where's your faith? Right? Their words were the devil. And when you read Job, because you need to read it, right? It doesn't take that long to read a few chapters. You see how sly Satan is, because the words that he speaks, they resonate with us a little bit better. They seem a little nicer. And they seem like they're trying to help. And when you look at Job, you see the words that he has. He is spiritually and physically bankrupt. He's got nothing left. Nothing. And he looks at God. And the words don't sound as pleasing to us. There's other words that don't sound pleasing. I will let my son die. Peter jumped up and said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Right? Those words didn't sound too pleasing. Could you imagine what would happen if we just stopped the death of Christ? We wouldn't even be here today. You see, Job understood, even at his best, is his best, when he was given sacrifices for his sons, he was given sacrifices for himself, and all the stuff that he had, and how great people talked about him, he knew at the best moment in his life, he still deserved death. That's how he was to get through this. Because he knew that God was just in giving him everything that he deserved. Even at his best, he deserved death. So read Job 4:17. I don't want to tell you what it is. It says pretty much this. But read Job 4:17 when you go home. It's one verse. And you'll see that this is Job thought this. And you say, it's very difficult to look at Job's life and to think, you know, why would God allow? Because that's what happened. When you read the beginning of Job, God allowed this. And so you say, why would God allow this to happen to Job? Why would he do it? And here's the answer. In the New Testament, we hold in our hands a witness of someone who went through much more than we will ever go through, I believe. Maybe not. Maybe some of us are going through what Job did. But he's saying, here's proof. Hold on. Why would God allow it? Because there might come a time in your life when you need it. And God allowed that to happen. God allowed that to happen to Christ. God allowed that to happen to Paul. God allowed these things to happen to the apostles, because we would read about it and see their faith and realize that we're not the only one that might question God. We're not the only one that may not understand. And we're not the only one that may have to have a period in our life or this from our time forward that our life would be a suffering for God. It's difficult to understand how God works and to see those things, but there's nobody that doesn't look at Job and say, wow, he was faithful. Don't you want to be faithful? You look at Job and you say, wow, he was faithful. There's God showing you that faithfulness, just like Christ said, that he, oh gosh, how did he put it? That he even went as far as death on the cross. His faithfulness went as far as death on the cross. It's a terrible, I can't think of the way it was worded. But he he remained faithful even to death on the cross. Even when God asked him to do this, and he saw that the reality was coming, that this is what he must endure, he still did it for the sake of faithfulness. He says, my God asked me to do it, I will do it. I will not understand. I will reach out to him. I will ask. I will complain. I will even get upset. And I might even come to the point where the apostles did, that despaired even of life. Job said, just crush me already and get it over with. If you want a picture of faithfulness, then you've got to see somebody going through something to produce that faithfulness. Job might have been faithful in the beginning, but in the end, what do you think? What kind of man he was at the end, right? When the Bible says he restored. How could you lose this and God restore something to you that after you've lost? That's a whole other sermon. But Job brought everything to God. He questioned God. He didn't understand. But he never departed from God, even though his reward for all of his sacrifices was pain and suffering. He still did not walk away from God. So whatever state you're in today, I can guarantee you that God, in the finalization, the promise that is set before us is worth the race that we run now. So I would say in the face of Job, don't give up. Don't give up. You may want to. You may feel like that there's no other answer. And I've been there. And you just don't know how you're going to get through it. Don't give up on God. I'm here to tell you that you can't not say I'm not going to give up on God and then look me in my face and say you're going to give up on me. I know things change. Right, I know that we have to move at various places and move away and things. I'm not talking about things like that. But how could we give up on one another? How could we do that and say that we still hold our commitment to God? God brought us together for the very reason with Job. His words comforted Job in the end. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and some of those words were kind of hard to understand. Some of those words were kind of hard to listen to, and they seemed kind of harsh given the fact that it kind of came down on the Jews that said, I want you to know that y'all are great people, that y'all did all these sacrifices, y'all preached God to the nation. He said, but you killed the Messiah. You're murderers. That's what he did on the day of Pentecost. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells him, they said, what can we do if we've done such injustice to God's plan to this? And he says, you haven't stopped God's plan. He says, this is the plan. He wants you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He said that this was His promise. Job trusted God. We see many that trusted God. We have evidence to base our faith on that we can trust God. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?